Second Chronicles, chapter 17. We have come now to the story of Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Verse 3. And Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat, for he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto the Baals, but he sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. And Jehovah established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave gifts to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And he took courage in the ways of Jehovah. Moreover, he removed the high places and Asherahs out of Judah. The third year of his reign, he sent his princes, and we have five names of princes, and with them the Levites, verse 8, nine Levites, and with them two priests. Then verse 9, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of Jehovah with them, and they went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. And the terror of Jehovah was upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, and they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts and tribute silver, and the Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. So we see his prosperity. Then we see the mighty man of valor in verse 15. And I want to read verse 16. And next to him, Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to Jehovah, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. We find those with bow and shield, and verse 18, ready, prepared for war. These were they that waited on the king, besides those that the king had put in the fortified cities throughout Judah. Chapter 18. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab. And they made a big feast. And then we read in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he said to him, I am as thou, my people as thy people, and I will be with thee in the war. Verse 4, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, this day of the word of Jehovah. And the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, and God will give it into the king's hands. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah, but I hate him, for he prophesies no good concerning me, but always evil. It is Micah the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called the chamberlain and said, fetch quickly Micah the son of Imlah. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne, and they sat in an open place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah made for himself horns of iron, and he said, thus saith Jehovah, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have exterminated them. And all the others spoke the same way. And then the lonely prophet Micah says in verse 13, as Jehovah liveth, even what my God shall say, that will I declare. And then verse 14, the king said to him, Micah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they will be given into your hands. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but truth in the name of Jehovah? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And Jehovah said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he prophesies no good concerning me, but evil? verse 18. And he said, "Hear ye, therefore, the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And Jehovah said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before Jehovah, and said, I will entice him. And Jehovah said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and will be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt entice him, and also succeed. Go forth, and do so. And now behold, Jehovah has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and Jehovah has spoken evil concerning thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah went near and smote Micah upon the cheek, and said, Which way now went the spirit of Jehovah from me to speak to thee? And Micah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go from chamber to chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, Take ye Micah, and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and ye shall say, Thus says the king, Put this man in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micah said, If thou return at all in peace, Jehovah has not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O peoples, all of you. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself, and will enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into the battle. And the king of Syria commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, but with the king of Israel only. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, That is the king of Israel. And they surrounded him to fight. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and Jehovah helped him, and God diverted them from him. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And a man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the fastenings and the corslet. And he said to the charioteer, Turn thy hand and drive me out of the camp, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. Chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Jehovah? Therefore is wrath upon thee from Jehovah. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, for thou hast put away the Asherahs out of the land and hast directed thy heart to seek God. So far the reading of the scriptures. With this story, we start with a new king in Israel, who is also called, in Judah rather, who is called one of these good kings. We have seven of them in this list. We saw Asa the last time as a good king, and now we have Jehoshaphat as a good king. We read, first of all, let me say the meaning of the name is Jehovah has judged, or Jehovah judges. It's very important. And I think it's also a practical lesson for us that we should live in the presence of the Lord to realize his holiness, his righteousness, that will preserve us from deviation. And sad to say, we see that even with this beautiful name, Jehoshaphat did not always realize that God is there and God sees everything. And he deviated, as we see in these chapters. I think Jehoshaphat made about three wrong alliances which are not really according to God's thoughts. We have read about one, but in Kings we see two more of these alliances which were not of God according to God's thoughts. But then we also see God's restoring grace. And so that shows there are very practical lessons for us also in this book. In verse 1 of chapter 17 we read that he strengthened himself. We find this many times. We saw this with Solomon. And I just want to remind each one of us, and also our young people, how can we strengthen ourselves? It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, My son, Paul says to Timothy, strengthen yourself in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So today we may strengthen ourselves in this living relationship with Christ in the glory. That's a great encouragement for us. That's the way we can strengthen ourselves. Now, in those days, of course, it was in material things, in establishing cities for protection. But also we see that these kings strengthened themselves in the Lord. We find that Hezekiah's name really has the same root of word as this word strengthen himself. Hezekiah strengthened himself, we see later in this book, he was a man of prayer. And that's also practical for us. How can we strengthen ourselves? By really enjoying the relationship with the Lord Jesus, learning from him, but also by prayer. That goes together. Then we see how he protected the nation. He was king of these two tribes. We've seen the history of the division in the past. And he worked for protection. And that is also very practical for us. We need protection. Then, in verse 3, we see his priorities. And that is, again, very practical for us today. What does it say? Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat, for he walked in the first ways of his father David. Here we see God's principles of government. And we have noticed in chapter 15, the last time, that the prophet said in verse 2, Jehovah is with you while ye are with him. That's the same principle. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. So here we see there should be a cooperation between the Lord and us, a very intimate cooperation. I'm always impressed by this Psalm 127, where it says that the builders build in vain if the Lord doesn't build the city. Does that mean that the builders should not build at all? No. They should build with the Lord. And so this is the principle we find here, to go with the Lord, to do things with the Lord, and to watch over the city, and to protect here. These protections were according to God's thoughts, but it was also with God. It says here, he walked in the first ways of his father David. We know that David was really the man after God's heart. May apply it very practical to us, for us today. The Lord is looking for people after his heart today. Are you one who is really walking after his heart, according to his thoughts? Does the Lord find delight when he looks at you? That can only, when we learn from the Lord Jesus, that can only happen when we follow the Lord Jesus. Then God will also find some delight in us because of the Lord Jesus, because we follow the true David. And it is the first ways. It's really a matter of priority. I like the word first. We need to set priorities. When we just let things go, we become victim of so many things. We need to set priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Read Matthew 5. If there is a matter between us and our brother, we have to settle that first. Matthew 6, first seek the kingdom of God. Matthew 7, first take away the beam in your eye, and then you can help your brother. So there are priorities. And here he was really following the right priorities, an example for us. We think of David in Psalm 132, how he said, David is an example for us in priorities. He had made a commitment. He said, I will not sleep, I will not slumber, till I have found a place for the Lord. Read Psalm 132 tonight, please. And you see that commitment. That is the type of commitment we find here. And it says then in verse 3, he sought not unto the Baals. That was very sad to see that this happened not only in Israel, but even among the two tribes, there were those who followed the Baals. Idolatry. Now today, in our days, we might think that's far from our bed. It is not. Even the Apostle John, 1 John 5 said, my children, keep yourself from the idols. Well, if the Apostle John had to say that in his days, how much more would this be relevant for us today? Every Christian is faced with the matter of idols. 1 John 2, we find that the young men are seen there as those who have overcome these temptations and these wiles of the enemy. But every Christian is faced with these idols. So are we here in this verse? We do not seek to the Baals. Baals take control very easily. Control of our affections, control of our money, everything. It's very easy to fall in those traps. But it says in verse 4, he sought the God of his father. That was his exercise. We're talking about priorities. He sought the God of his father. That is an ongoing process. That's an ongoing spiritual exercise. And we have seen already many examples in this book of this. And also it says here of his father. I want to say a practical note now to the young people with us. You cannot imitate your parents. You cannot go to the meeting but it is good to follow their example. It says in Hebrews 13 that we should follow the faith of the leaders that went before us. And in that sense, it is very good to see he saw the God of his father. And it's a very practical word now for parents. Do we show to our children something of the Lord? Do we show something of our God to encourage spiritual exercise? If we never pray with them, if we never pray with our children or at breakfast table or at supper, how can they know something of our God? And so we have to teach them, we have to train them. That's a great challenge for us in our society in which we live. And then it says, he walked in his commandments. Notice here, here is spiritual practice. We see spiritual exercise, but it doesn't stop there. There's spiritual practice that goes along with this exercise. And then there's obedience. It's not he walked in God's suggestions. It says here he walked in his commandments. God's word is also like commandments, not just mere suggestions. Well, you may do this or you may not do this. No, God's word comes to us in very clear indications. And so this is a matter of obedience. Now, that does not mean that we are under the law of Moses, the law of Sinai. We are under the law of Christ. Christ, what did he do? He came to do God's will. God's will was his commandment. And so it should be for us. God's will is our commandment. And then in verse 5, we see Jehovah established the kingdom in his hand. So there we see God's side. When we do what we can do and should do, then God will do what we cannot do. As we saw in with the watcher. The watchers, they have to watch. But also God has to watch. The builders have to build, but also God has to build. And here we see, Jehoshaphat is walking with God, and now God establishes, and it is Jehovah, so in the relationship with his people, he establishes the kingdom in his hand. And Jehoshaphat receives great honor, and I was reminded of this verse when I read this in 1 Samuel 2. God says, I will honor those who honor me. That is what we have here. And then it says here in verse 6, he took courage. I believe this is the secret of his prosperity. The note says his heart was raised. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That is his secret. That was the secret of his success. Are we walking the ways of the Lord? Or are we walking our own ways? Or are we here to please one another? This is very, very challenging. And especially when we see that the same expression is used with King Uzziah. Later on we see in chapter 26, Lord willing, Uzziah, his heart also was raised, but then was in pride, in presumption. He wanted to take the place of the priest. And later on with Hezekiah, we see that his heart was raised. And then he showed all the treasures of the house of the Lord to the Babylonians. So that was not the right type of condition. Here we see he's in the right spiritual condition and he's walking in the ways of the Lord. What a lesson for us. And then it says, moreover, he removed the high places and Asherahs out of Judah. When you study this carefully, first of all, I want to underline that Moses has said it very clearly in Deuteronomy, 7, 11, and many other places, that they should do this, that they should remove all the reminders of this idolatrous system in the land of Canaan. Why was this? Because if they would not do it, they would be in great danger to fall into these things. And actually, that is what happened. And that helps us also to be very careful. 2 Corinthians 6 says to us that we cannot make one yoke with the enemy. There are five different words used in 2 Corinthians 6 to indicate the impossibility of a relationship with the unbelievers. So here was Jehoshaphat very faithful. He walked in the ways of the Lord and he removed these high places. These high places were consecrated to demonic forces, to all these idols. Now, you might say, hey, that is a conflict then with 2 Kings, because in 2 Kings we see a reference that he did not remove the high places. Well, we don't know exactly to what point in his life this refers. But there is another reference in chapter 20 of this book where we see that in verse 33, only the high places were not removed. Now, it's not clear here whether these high places were also consecrated to the Baals. You see what happened in Israel, there were many high places before the temple was built, and the people served God in those high places. But once the temple was ready, then, according to Deuteronomy 12, they should all go to the temple, to Jerusalem. So it's not sure whether these high places were also consecrated to Baal, or whether that were still these places consecrated to the service of the Lord. However, sometimes we see there were places consecrated to the Lord, but they still were used to serve Baal. So we don't know exactly what this means. But you can think about this. But here, at the beginning, we see his faithfulness. And may I say, a very practical lesson for us. Sometimes as young believers, we start out with great zeal, with faithfulness, commitment. And then something happens in our lives. And there's compromise. Why is this? What does the Lord say in Revelation 2? I have against thee that thou hast forsaken thy first love. It doesn't say you forgot about your first love. There was a determined action. There was a forsaking. And beloved, this can happen to each one of us. So let us cast ourselves to the Lord to really walk in his ways as Joshua did and stay in his ways. Like Timothy, we referred to Timothy earlier. But as to the 10 tribes, we see in Jeremiah and other prophets, they were characterized by these idolatrous things like the Asherahs, that is the feminine, connected with the feminine side of these idolatries, and is very popular again in our society today. It comes back. These things come back. Terrible things. Now we come to verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent his princes. There were 5 princes here. It's interesting that he sent these princes to teach in the cities of Judah. So I think there was an intimate connection between the interest of the king, but also the interest of the Lord. And I like to see this because for us today it is the same. We are in the kingdom of God. We are here to promote God's interests. And we are also a priestly nation. And we are here for the interests of God, but at the same time for the kingdom of God, the royal priesthood. And so you may think about this. There is a connection between the interest of the king and the interests of God. Because then immediately we see the Levites, 9 of them, and together with 2 of the priests. So there was wonderful cooperation. That's another practical lesson we can draw from this. The priests were there, the Levites were there, and the princes were there. They were working together. And if I can draw a practical lesson from this, we have different functions, we have different gifts, but we all should work together under the leadership of our great King, the Lord Jesus, our Lord. And so in this mindset, they went on, and the Lord blessed this. We see in verse 9, they taught in Judah. Now, I just want to make a little note here. They taught. I was reading, comparing this with Isaiah 50, where we see the Lord Jesus, in Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed. The Lord was instructed. He, as a man on this earth, he was in the school of God, and he was instructed that I should know how to succor by word him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the instructed. Perhaps there is someone here among us who is in great need. And then I would say, look at this verse. The Lord has been here in this scene to learn to speak. In Hebrews 4, we see him now at the throne in heaven. But he's there to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our needs. He has learned in the school of God. He was instructed, a disciple in the school of God. And now as one who is instructed in God's school, he can teach us, he can learn us and encourage us. Now turn back to 2 Chronicles 17 again. Here we see how these 3 different classes, the princes, the Levites, and the priests were teaching. In the original, it is the same root word. It's the same word you find in Talmud today, the Talmud schools where you have the Orthodox Jews studying. But here, of course, they were teaching in the ways of the Lord, as we just saw with the king. And so the school of God for us now is a place that we are taught, are instructed, as the Lord Jesus was instructed here, to go the ways of the Lord. Of course, he never needed correction. He was always exactly in the path of the Lord. He was instructed. He learned obedience, as Hebrews 5 says. He was a humble man on this earth to be instructed by God. And now we may follow him. We need correction also, but we need instruction and follow the example of the Lord Jesus in the school of God. The book of the law is mentioned here in verse 9. I mentioned already earlier, we are not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. Our book of the law is the Bible. Not to approach things in a legalistic way, of course not. But it is the book for instruction. It's a book for guidance, that we may walk in the way of the Lord. And so there was great effect of this teaching. Again, a reference to Timothy. Paul encouraged Timothy to present the word all the time. And so we need to be encouraged to present the word to one another and to those who are around us. That is our resource in our days. The day of ruin in which we live, the word of God is our resource. And it says also in verse 9, they went about through all the cities of Judah. I like that. It's like the local assemblies today, all these different assemblies. And I was thinking of Paul. When Paul speaks to the Corinthians, a local assembly, he refers that what he says to them, he teaches in every assembly, in all the assemblies. That is something similar. So that also shows us there is no favoritism. In the ways of God, the teachings are the same for every assembly. And so this is also something we can learn from this. And the book of the law was wisdom. Is the book of the law, is the Bible with us? Are we with the word of God in his ways? And is the book with us? The Jews are the people of the book. But sad to say, in Romans 2, we see that they were not really living in the good of the book. And that may happen to us too. We may have the book. We may be the people of the book. But are we really according to God's thought? Are we really living it out? And then in verse 10, the terror of Jehovah. That is another indication of God's favor over them, God's help. When I saw this the first time, I was very impressed to see this in Genesis 35. What did Jacob do in Genesis 35? He got rid of all these idolatrous elements in his family. And they cleansed themselves. They went up to the house of the Lord. They were in the presence of the Lord. In the same chapter, you see that the fear or the terror of Jehovah was over them, that they were protected. So this is a very important principle for us. If we are really in the presence of the Lord, in his house, and getting rid of all the things that we should get rid of, then the terror of the Lord will be to protect us. It's something that you find in Exodus 15 when Israel went out of Egypt. The terror of the Lord fell over those nations, and it's referred to by Rahab in Joshua 2. We find it when they went through the Jordan River, the other side of the Jordan River, and then the fear was on all those nations. They saw the Lord was with them. Well, can people see that the Lord is with us? I think of a brother in Germany in a war. He was not in agreement with what Hitler did, and he had to suffer a great deal because of that. And he had to work as a prisoner. But I read a report once that people in the office where he used to work greatly respected him. And when he passed away, the building where they worked was bombarded. And then they said, if this man would still be around, the building would not have been bombarded. That is how they saw this man. They saw something of the protection of the Lord in this man. Now, this is just an example that just comes to mind. But this is the way that we should be here in this world, that people would see the Lord is with us. Not to boast in this. No, of course not. In a very humble condition, but that the Lord would publicly identify himself with us. That is what God would like to do, but often he cannot do it because of our condition. And in Proverbs we read that when our ways are straightened with the Lord, then he will make even our enemies peace with us. That is something similar we find here in verse 10. And the Philistines bring tribute. The word tribute here is the same word we find in the meal offering. So it is really a recognition of
recognition of the person to whom the tribute is brought. And so the Philistines recognize that God is with him. And this is how
so we go on now in verse 12, we see the and 13, the cities that were strengthened. And I just want to comment on those men of valor. I compare them with the young man of 1 John 2. And not only that, we find in the book of Ruth that Ruth is qualified as somebody of valor, like Boaz, a man of valor. But Ruth was also a woman of valor. And the same word we find also in the Proverbs, in connection with the woman of valor in 31. And I want to say this because our sisters also should be exercised just the same as we brothers should be exercised to be men of valor, to be overcomers. Also in connection with the exercise in the meeting that our sisters should be involved in these things and really would carry the burden of these things in prayer and identify themselves with what's going on for the Lord. That's a great challenge. So mighty men of valor, I would also include here now in the application our sisters to be like Ruth and the woman of Proverbs 31. And then another note in verse 16, this Zigri jumps out of the page, as it were, out from the page, because it says here, who willingly offered himself to Jehovah. That is wonderful. There is one man among 200,000 who are also mighty men of valor, but only this one man is mentioned. It may happen. And that also shows God looks at everyone. He looks at you, he looks at me, each one of us, and he would see whether there is a man of valor for him, whether there is someone who has willingly offered himself. Romans 12 verse 1, that is the secret. How can we be preserved in this world? We have to offer up ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, and then we can be preserved from the influence of the world around us. I was reminded of the Macedonians. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that the Macedonians had first given themselves to the Lord and then they have sent money for the collection for Jerusalem. So that is real commitment, true commitment. That is what is needed nowadays. Commitment. And then also the financial things will fall into place. And then we see they had a bow and shield in verse 17. That reminds me of the armor of God. Ephesians 6 is very practical, the armor of God. We should have the armor of God to protect ourselves, but also to attack the enemy, as the bow is offensive and the shield is defensive. And so they were ready and prepared for war. That is the thought I had in mind earlier. Are we really prepared? And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul refers to Timothy that he should be a vessel prepared for every good work. Also prepared for war, spiritual warfare. That's what is happening today. We need to be prepared. And we'll see in a moment why. Because what happened with Jehoshaphat? Perhaps there was a lack of preparation. He had built up all these things. But what do we see in verse 1? When he was in honor and abundance, he allied himself with Ahab. Now all these things have been written for our instruction, for our exhortation. 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 15 and 2 Timothy 3. This is written for our instruction for today. Because what happened here? He allied himself. Now we know this was through, oh yeah, it says here in this verse, by marriage. He took Ahab's daughter for his son. But this alliance had far-reaching consequences. I want to say two things. First of all, indirectly now, also Ahab is in the genealogy we find of the Lord. Of course, his name is not mentioned. But indirectly, also, Ahab is involved in this genealogy. But as far as Jehoshaphat is concerned, there is a very solemn thing. His son is in the genealogy in Matthew 1, but not his grandson, not his great-grandson, and not the one after that, because this was an evil generation. We read in 1 Kings that Ahab was the worst of these kings among the 10 tribes, and he had sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. This is the man with whom Jehoshaphat allies himself. How can that be? It's incredible. Can that happen to us?
here we see that he went down. That's the second step in verse 2. This is also a moral going down. He went down morally, also literally, but morally. In Samson's life, we find seven times he went down. So this is a believer who is backsliding. That is written for our admonition. That can happen to us, can happen to me. This was, of course, a political alliance. There was a great threat from Syria with King Ben-Hadad, and then later on, also, in the background, you have the threat of Assyria. And so, probably, he wanted to protect himself against these dangers. And we have seen something similar in Asa, his father, who wanted to protect himself. Once he trusted the Lord, and even the great army from the Ethiopians was slain. But then he saw these dangers, and he protected himself against these dangers by making a kind of a deal with the king of the ten tribes, and that, or no, with the king of Syria. That was not according to God's thought. We have seen that the last time. And now Jehoshaphat, his son, falls into a similar trap and mistake. These things can happen to us. And now very practically, we see in our days a great movement. It's called the ecumenical movement. And we see that from every circle, people join that movement. The whole, almost the whole evangelical world joins them. That is something similar. It is because people are scared, because they say, well, if we don't do it, we will just be exterminated. We have to do this. But then we forget about the Lord. This is not the ways of the Lord. What he's doing here is a deviation from the ways of the Lord. And I say this because this is very practical for us. Are we really walking in the ways of the Lord? Or making a deal with someone, or a system? This Ahab represents a system that is really a wicked system. We find Jezebel, his wife. We find in Revelation 2 how the Lord speaks about this condition in Thyatira, and he compares it with Jezebel. And we see how this influence grows, influence of idolatry and association with the world. We see the full effect in the great Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. We are living in days that are just before this full development of evil. So it's very critical for us, crucial, that we stay in the ways of the Lord. And then Ahab encouraged Jehoshaphat in verse 2. There was a big meal, feast, and then he had a suggestion. Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? Ramoth Gilead was one of those cities of refuge we find in Joshua and Deuteronomy. And now notice the answer he gives in verse 3. And he said to him, I am as thou, and my people as thy people, and I will be with thee in the war. It looks like Ruth. Ruth says similar things in Ruth 1 when she identifies with the people of God. But what a contrast here. Here he identifies himself as a wicked king who had sold himself, his soul, to do evil things. And he says, I am as thou. Is that the right type of alliance? We have seen we should work together, like the princes and the Levites and the priests. They were working together, but it was under the Lord. This type of alliance is absolutely wrong. And then he says, my people as thy people, and I will be with you in the war. He is trapped. Because of this alliance he made, when you say A, you have to see B, and you have to see C. Once there's deviation, we see it quickly goes down further. And that's what's happening here. David, when he was with King Achish of the Philistines, he had to cover it up, and he pretended to be a fool. And then later on we see that he was still with Achish, and then he was sent against his own people. This is what happens when our eyes are not on the Lord. This is what happened to the Galatians. They were bewitched. They were seduced by the enemy. And that's why I say this is so real, because that can easily happen to us, that we are influenced by the enemy and we don't even realize it. In verse 4, Joshua tries to bring in the Lord, but it was too late. He should have asked the Lord beforehand, not afterwards. That's what we do, you know, we make a deal and then we say, well, we ask a blessing upon it. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to ask beforehand that the Lord may lead us the right way. And so then we find these prophets in verse 5, 400 of them. Well, of course, they are in agreement with the king. They are paid by Jezebel. And of course, 450 had been killed in 1 Kings 18, but now they are back. Others are back. And this is a great threat also in our days, that people are paid to say things to please the Lord, or sing things to please the Lord, but it is just what man does. It's not God's ways. And then they said, go up, and God will give it into thy, into the king's hand. They were Baal's priests, but they used the name of God. Notice how subtle this is. It is really a cover-up. And perhaps this was to influence Jehoshaphat, that they used the name of God here. It's like Exodus 32, the introduction of idolatry in the camp of Israel. Tomorrow, a feast for the Lord. But it was for the demons. How terrible. And now Jehoshaphat says in verse 6, is there not a prophet of Jehovah? He wants a prophet of Jehovah. Well, there is just one left. And he is the son of Imlah. I like that. Micah means who is like Jehovah. So here is one who realized the greatness of the Lord. And this is very practical for us. Are we like Micah? Are we living in the presence of the Lord, like we saw earlier with Jehoshaphat? Jehovah has judged. And Imlah means he will fulfill. This is really, this speaks of trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, he will fulfill his thought. And so this man is going to speak a different language. And before we get there, I just want to underline verse 9, where we see great display. I was thinking of what happened with the Apostle Paul when he was brought in Acts 26 before the King Agrippa there, and the Roman governor and other people, high-ranking people, was a display of glory. That was everything, a display of glory. And perhaps the king even tried to intimidate the prophet, but he kept a straight path. He did not deviate, as we see in a moment. Another thing I want to underline was an open place. And some translations have the threshing floor. There was an elevated place in front of the city, which was used as a threshing floor. Now, I want to encourage you to study the threshing floor in the scriptures. The threshing floor really speaks of a place that God takes away what is of the flesh, what is of man's glory. Genesis 50, in Ruth 3, you find something how Ruth got identified with the threshing floor. 2 Samuel 6, David had to go through very deep exercises when he brought the ark up, and he failed because there was too much of his own strength. In 2 Samuel 24, we see the threshing floor again in connection with Araunah. We see the Lord's work in connection with the threshing floor. Isaiah 28, we see how the Lord is at work among his people to take away what is wrong and to establish what is right. So that is a very practical point in our lives. The threshing floor is where God takes away what's of the flesh and would promote what is of the Spirit. Now here there was a great show of the Spirit in verse 10. Thus saith Jehovah. And it easily happens to us that we say, well, the Lord told me to do this. That's great pretension. That is arrogance. That is what Laodicea says. When you read the letter of the Lord to Laodicea, there was great arrogance, great pretension. In our circles today, there is great pretension. They always speak, thus saith the Lord. But it is really to satisfy the flesh. It's really people who are under the influence. And that's the very solemn thing. They were under the influence of a lying spirit. Because this chapter shows a secret that is very, very special. And that helps us to understand also what's going on in our days. Why does the Lord allow a lying spirit? It's because the people have hardened themselves. In Isaiah 6, already in the days of Isaiah, he was living a bit later, I think, not much later than these days, and just maybe 50 years later. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go to these people and that they may see, but that their eyes may see and not, and that they may not see, that they may hear and not hear. And so this is the hardening that takes place among the people of God. And then God allows a lying spirit to go and influence the people. That is God's government. We're talking about God's governmental dealings. In the beginning, we saw how God works with Jehoshaphat. But here, with Ahab and his prophets there, God could not work with them. God only could send this lying spirit. We see a few details there. In verse 13, the commitment Micah had made. In the presence of the Lord, there was a great commitment. It's like an oath, as Jehovah liveth, in verse 13. That is, his commitment to the Lord is an oath. And so that kept him also on the right track. We need that commitment. It's like the vow of the Nazarite. We need commitment to go on with the Lord. And then there are seven sayings of this prophet. It's very remarkable. Seven sayings. We'll go over them very briefly. The first of his saying is, he mocks them. He says in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, go ye up and prosper. He did not speak here in the name of the Lord, but he just repeats what the prophet had said. And he mocks, as it were, with them. And Ahab realizes that. He says, well, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but truth in the name of Jehovah? You know why the prophet had to say in verse 14, go ye up and prosper? He realized that Ahab was not willing to listen. Ahab was not ready to listen. And so that is why he talked this way. But now the prophet says in verse 16, that's his second prophecy, he said, second remark, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. So this indicated very clearly in a few words that his mission, that Ahab's mission was going to be a failure and that Ahab would lose his life. There are many references to this verse in scripture. You can read, look them up at home. It would be very interesting. But one reference that I found, the Lord Jesus is the true shepherd. And the sword of the Lord awoke against him when he took our place in suffering. He was the true shepherd. But we see then also in Zechariah a false shepherd who leads the people astray. And here we see them on the mountains without shepherd. That's a verse that is also quoted in Matthew 9. So there are many references that you could look up about the shepherd, true shepherd, false shepherds. Jeremiah and Ezekiel speak about the false shepherd. Ahab was like a false shepherd. And so there were many false shepherds around, if we find in Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, and other places. And the Lord also speaks to them, Matthew 23, about these false shepherds. What a contrast with the true shepherd. Now the third remark the prophet is making. Let's first finish the second point. These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he prophesies no good concerning me but evil? But notice here how Ahab manipulates Jehoshaphat to get into this deal. It was still time enough for Joshua to say, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I should not do this. But he was trapped, and he allowed himself to be trapped. And then in verse 18, there is another word of the prophet. Hear ye, therefore, the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting upon his throne. So now he speaks about things that were absolutely hidden for the king, and even for Joshua. He addresses now these 400 prophets and others who were there. I was reminded of Stephen when he was there in front of the Sanhedrin and he saw the glory of the Lord. Here the prophet, he sees the Lord himself sitting upon his throne. It's like Isaiah 6. It's like Ezekiel 1-9 when you see the glory of the Lord departing from Jerusalem. He saw the throne of the Lord. He saw the glory of the Lord. And then it says here, all the host of heaven standing on his right hand. Something similar we find in Job 1 and 2, where we have a session, and that even the devil and his servants are in the presence of the Lord. Of course, not in the third heaven, we know that, in the heavenlies. But still, they have to give an account to the Lord. Where did you go? In Job 1 and 2. It's interesting to read. And I also encourage you to read Daniel 10, where we find more about the invisible world, and where we see how God is in control of the invisible world. In fact, the Lord controls the invisible world, and we see there also that the invisible world controls the visible world. There was an attack against the nation of Israel, or against Jerusalem, and those who seem to be one against the other, they are working behind the scenes together against the people of God. So Daniel 10 is another important chapter to read. And then we see, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And then we see this spirit come up, and he said, I will entice him. Well, this is very difficult for us to understand. And I repeat, we have to understand this was because of the hardening of the people of God. It was, or the 10 tribes here. Similar to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened himself, and then he was led astray by those demonic influences. Even led astray to go against God and go with his army into the Red Sea, Exodus 15. He was misled. But the Lord allowed that. The Lord allowed him to be controlled by these evil spirits. And very similar to Saul, King Saul, who hardened himself against God. And then God sent Samuel that he may anoint David. And then we see that at the same time God sent an evil spirit on Saul. That doesn't mean that the evil spirits really come from God. It means that God is in control. That God controls even the ways of the enemy. And that is the importance of these things, that we really understand that God allows these spirits, these evil spirits, to work, but it is in his governmental dealings with his people who has hardened themselves. And so God allows these wicked spirits to go on. And so it's really connected with the father of the lie, as we know in John 8. But there are other references where we find these lying spirits who entice people. But God allows it, I repeat, because of the hardening of his people. And so we find in verse 22, behold, Jehovah has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these thy prophets. The true prophet Micah explains it now to Ahab, what had happened. And so in future days we will find that their lying spirit will lead the army of the Roman Empire to Armageddon, Revelation 16. But beloved, today there are many lying spirits around. There are people who have great pretension, as we have seen, just say is the Lord, but they are led by lying spirits. How terrible this is. This happens today. So may the Lord help us to be very close to him like Micah, impressed by his greatness, that we may make this commitment to be in the Lord's ways in order to be protected against these lying and enticing spirits. 2 Timothy 3 speaks of them. And 2 Thessalonians 2 shows that after the rapture, God will send an energy of error. God will send those spirits. It's his government, because of the hardening of the people of God. Now we see another saying of Micah in verse 24. When Zedekiah protests and he mocks at Micah, Micah says, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go from chamber to hide thyself. He would go and to protect himself, it would be too late, and then he would realize that the word of the prophet was sure. So he gave a sign here. A true prophet can give a sign, according to Deuteronomy, we find this, and it will be fulfilled. And then you know it's a true prophet who has spoken. And again, another confirmation, when the king sends him back into prison, and he says, well, let him be there till I come back. And then Micah says in verse 27, if thou return at all in peace, Jehovah has not spoken by me. So that is, again, a confirmation, a sign that he gives to confirm his words. And then the last remark he makes, the seventh remark, hearken, O peoples, all of you. He addresses all of them that they would hearken. And so the Spirit of God addresses us that we should listen, that we should hear. And then we see how selfish Ahab is. He disguises himself. He is, of course, impressed by these remarks. And I forgot to mention, one of the reasons that he hated Micah so much, in those days, is this primitive type of religion. They thought that the prophet would also control magic forces. So the prophet who would speak against the king would then also control magic forces against him. And that was also a reason why he hated Elijah so much, because he saw him in the same light. Not only that Elijah was a true king of the Lord, but in his way of type of thinking, he thought that he controlled magic forces against him. And that is why he hated him so much. But that is also why he disguised himself now, because he wanted to protect himself against these evil forces. Well, it won't work, because God is in control. And we see then that God sends a man just in his ignorance in verse 33, and God leads this bow, leads this arrow, so that King Ahab is hit there. But before this happens, I just want to comment on what Jehoshaphat did that was really very striking. Jehoshaphat cried out. So even in this desperate situation, and that is what I also want to underline, beloved, we may get into a desperate situation because of our own mistakes, but it is never too late to call upon the Lord. I know
people have taken their own lives because they were desperate. They confessed the Lord, they professed to be saved, and maybe they were really born again, God knows only. But they did not turn to the Lord when they were in a desperate situation. Here Jehoshaphat cried out, and then what do we know? We see, Jehovah helped him. These words are not in the same account we find in 1 Kings. If you compare this with 1 Kings, you find almost literally the whole chapter is just the same. But these words are added. Jehovah helped him and God diverted him from him. Because here, the chronicle writer makes great emphasis to present the things from God's perspective, what God does, what there is for God and what God has done in pure grace. Here we see God's work in pure grace. It was pure grace to divert these enemy powers. Joshua didn't merit it. So we may be in a difficult situation because of our own mistakes. Then we can cast ourselves upon the Lord, and in his pure grace, he may help us. And then we see, in closing there, how God dealt with Ahab. And Ahab could have medical help, but he didn't want to leave the army, because then if he would leave, then the battle would be lost right away. So he stayed there, but that meant also the fulfillment of this prophecy. He died of this little wound that was caused, and so the prophecy was fulfilled. And there are many more details now in 1 Kings 22 about what happened in connection with Ahab. And then we have read in chapter 19 about the prophet Jehu, who came, the son of Hanani. Now, the prophet cannot come with good words. He has to rebuke Jehoshaphat. But I think Jehoshaphat learned his lesson. It's contrasted to what we saw the last time with Asa. When Asa made a mistake, the prophet came in chapter 16, and Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison. He did not want to repent. But I believe that Jehoshaphat really repented. Why can I say this? Because of what happened in verse 4, that he went out again among the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back to Jehovah, the God of their fathers. Here is a restored king. It's like Peter. The Lord said, when you will be restored, then you will be of great help to your brethren. And this is what happened to Jehoshaphat here. God restored him through these difficult ways. And now he could be used by the Lord to bring others back to the Lord. That may happen to you if you have gone through a deep valley, and even because of your own mistakes, but you have been restored in the grace of God. The Lord can help, can use you to be a blessing for others, to be a help for others. And so we find now here a lesson. The prophet says, shouldest thou help the ungodly, in verse 2, and love them that hate Jehovah? That's very direct language. Of course, he should not have done this. Never compromise. James says in James 4, verse 4, he speaks there about those adulterers who are making a deal with the world. We cannot make a deal like Jehoshaphat did. And we have to realize this and then go back to the Lord as he did. And the prophet had to say, there are good things found in thee, and thou hast put away the Asherahs out of the land, we commented on that already, and hast directed thy heart to seek God. Well, this is a wonderful thing. Do we direct our heart to seek God? So we can learn from this never to compromise, never to make a deviation like Jehoshaphat allowed himself to make, how he was trapped in this. And I would like to apply it to our days today, how people get trapped and make wrong alliances with the religious world or with the world even, and so are on a wrong path. But then we can learn from this, there is the need for separation, even from those who call the name of the Lord. That goes very far. I would encourage you to study 2 Timothy 2 and see how we need to be on a path of separation, but then to call upon the Lord with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But when we name the Lord, we are under obligation to withdraw from everything that is evil in God's sight. And that is where Jehoshaphat failed. Now, why do we need to protect ourselves this way? Why do we need to stay away from these? Because we are better? Was Jehoshaphat better than Ahab? In himself, he was not better than Ahab, although Ahab, we have seen, was a very wicked king. But it was that this way we need to protect ourselves. God knows how weak we are. God knows that we need to be protected against these evils. There are
powerful spirits at work, as we have seen, enticing spirits. The only way to protect ourselves is by going a path of obedience as Micah did. That's the only way that we can protect ourselves. And so the Lord, in his grace, he brought Jehoshaphat back